Okay, hola, hola, hola. Yo soy Becky Pliego. Bienvenidos, welcome,
Okay,
welcome,
hola,
welcome. I sometimes
hola,
I'm
hola.
confused.
Yo soy Becky Pliego.
Okay. Not, we don't want an echo. And I am in the English webinar, not in the Spanish webinar. Okay, problems. Sometimes you have some problems that are kind of weird. Okay. Welcome. Welcome. Today is Monday, November 6th, and this is the English webinar for the Bible reading challenge that Christchurch in Moscow, Idaho, put together and asked me, the Ladies Fellowship at Christchurch asked me to lead these webinars, and I am, of course, thrilled about this. This has been such a blessing for me, incredibly blessing, incredible to see all the women that are doing this. Everyone's super excited, everyone just thrilled about this. Guys, there's been this important conversation going on Facebook that someone brought up about, you know, how we sometimes feel guilty because we want to do the whole thing. So how, you know, we encourage you, like if you lose your place, if you you know, you miss the reading for a week or 2 weeks or 5 days or six or whatever, just jump in and join us wherever we are at the day. But many women were saying, we're talking about how weird this feels. Like we want to do the whole thing. We don't want to be the one or one of those that just totally, you know, jump in the next day and, you know, don't worry about trying to catch up with the 4 days. But again, you know, I think it is important to remember and to differentiate about what is a guilt that we impose ourselves that is not the guilt that the Holy Spirit brings, you know, like this feeling that we need to be, we need to feel and not try to push them, right? And that is when we are sinning, when we sin, the Lord brings conviction into our hearts, the Holy Spirit brings conviction into our hearts, and we need to respond with repentance and believe that God forgives us, and then we move on and do the next thing. And but we cannot feel guilty because we're not checking boxes here. You know, that's not good. We are, but at the same time, you know, it's kind of tricky because you do need to feel the impulse of the Holy Spirit leading you and pushing you into reading the word. But if, you know, what I want you guys to see here is that if that feeling of, you know, I'm feeling guilty, so I'm not going to do it until I finish, I'm not going to keep on reading until I catch up with every single little check box there, then that's not what the Holy Spirit wants. That's not the Holy Spirit moving us into repentance, right? We repent, Lord, forgive me because I'm not coming to your word, and you clearly want me to come to the word. But thank you for giving an opportunity, a way for me to start today. I repent, and I believe that you forgive me, and I take the book and read because in there I find life. I'm not worrying about checking boxes. I'm coming because I want to come. I want to be nourished, Lord. Okay, so I hope that serves as an encouragement. Remember, at the same time, how many more weeks we have ahead of us. How many more weeks? So if you miss, you know, a few boxes, right, nothing really happens. You will come back. You will, God willing, come back and read again the scripture, because this is our life forever. We're going to be reading the word of God, the reading the word of God, and coming to it over and over again. So you will come back to those passages, okay? All right, well, after that little encouragement, let's open with a word of prayer, shall we? And yes, someone was asking me if I have flowers. Yes, I have flowers here, but since I'm, you know, I have this wall, no flowers here. Anyways, okay, so let's pray. Father, thank you because we can come to your word and before your throne of grace because of Jesus. Please, O Lord, have compassion on us and help us this week to read and understand, to read and see Jesus on these pages, to read and see ourselves clearly, to read and repent, to read and obey. We know that you want us to do this in our lives, so we rest assured that you will answer this prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And greetings to the friends that are meeting today at Patricia's house. What a joy. I'm very grateful to hear that many women meet on Mondays to watch the webinar together and then have like a little coffee and tea time. That is so encouraging me. It's so encouraging me to me to hear. Thank you for doing that, ladies. Thank you. Okay. So this week we're going to be reading Deuteronomy 5 through 28 and Mark 3 to 14. What we read last week. Last week we finished the book of Numbers, the first epistle of the Corinthians, and it started Deuteronomy and the Gospel of Mark. In Numbers, we read that God chose Joshua to succeed Moses in leading the people to the promised land. You might remember that. Uh-huh. And Moses failed to, what was the problem? What was the sin that impeded Moses to come and enter into the promised land? Well, he failed to esteem God's name high and holy in front of the people. And God then determined that he would not enter the land, but only see it from afar. Moses received a consequence for this sin. But very important here to keep in mind that God's promise did not stop there. So Moses failed to obey God, to honor God. He had a consequence. He could not enter and take possession of the land. But God's promise did not stop because Moses failed. You see what I'm saying there? God's promise continued in spite of Moses' failure. Mm-hmm. Very important to understand that principle. So we cannot say, friends, that we uphold God's name holy in our heart, but fail to uphold him holy in front of the people around us. Huh? That's the problem that happened with Moses there. Our relationship with God is personal, yes, 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 but it is lived out in the community. The promises of God are sung for the individuals and are dependent upon our personal obedience, but other promises are for the church of God and the world, and nothing will thwart them. Mm-hmm. That is something important to understand because there's a difference. I hope you see it. So Moses was not able to walk into the promised land, but the promise itself for the whole people did happen, was fulfilled. Right? So if I fail to obey God, I'm going to fail to obtain some of the promises of God. But God's promise for his church will not fail, even if I myself fail to obey. Mm-hmm. In chapter 33 of Deuteronomy, of Numbers, I'm sorry, we read a recount of Israel's journey. And in verse 50 of the same chapter, we read instructions for the time in which they would have to drive out the inhabitants of the promised land. The pattern is the same here than in Psalm 44 and Deuteronomy. We must remember what God has done for us and among us to strengthen our faith on the upcoming battles. So we see the same pattern here. Uh-huh. In chapter 36, we read for the first time instructions on how to live in the cities. Did you notice that? For 40 years, they have been living in the wilderness. And now they will have to learn how to live in cities. So God still, so that still happens to us. God brings us to new situations in our lives, new seasons in our lives. And in each season, in each time, he will give us instructions on how he wants us to live in those new circumstances, in those new situations. He never leaves us to ourselves. Uh-huh. Sometimes we are in a new season, in a new circumstance, in a new situation, and we feel at lost. But if we come to the Word, we will understand that He never leaves us to ourselves. He's always showing us what He wants from us, what He expects from us, and He will never leave us in each new season in our lives. That's very important. So when you feel that you are lonely, when you feel that God is not speaking to you, just come to the Word. Just come to the Word. He is there. And He is speaking. Mm-hmm. So if I feel like I'm not knowing what to do in this new season in my life, in this new situation, just come to the Word and come to the Word more. If you don't feel that He's speaking, then come more, even more. Huh? To the contrary, God wants you to come to the Word in faith. It is Matthew Henry also who reminds us that the gospel is the city of refuge for us Christians. See, we can come and always find refuge in the gospel. We leave not because we deserve to leave. We leave because even though we deserve to die as a consequence of our sin, God has made a provision, the provision necessary for us so that in Christ we may live. That's amazing. In Numbers and in the epistle of to the Corinthians, we also read about sexual sins and how they contaminated the camp then, of course, and how they still contaminate the church now. Sexual sins deserve death then, and now they deserve excommunication in the church. God demanded holiness then and demands holiness from His people now. In all manner, in all matters, including sexuality. Sadly, many churches have failed to practice church discipline. And now we see that sexual sins have indeed infected many areas in the church. Trying to be understanding and friendly, we have failed to uphold God's holiness high, and many of our churches are contaminated. The church aim should never be compromise or tolerance. Restoration of the sinner through church discipline should always be the aim in these cases. It's very important, an important discussion to have with your pastor and elders if you're not sure how your church manages these things. Paul wrote in his letter about the sins related to food. And here I find this quote from Pastor Wilson very helpful. So I'm moving now to a different topics here. So he said, "The sin is never in the food because Jesus declared all foods clean. The sin is always in the sinner." This means that we can sin with our food, but we cannot sin by food. So Paul goes on to argue in chapter 10 that the sins we fall into are reflections of the idols we worship in our hearts. That's 1 Corinthians 10. And chapter 10 was a powerful, powerful chapter with so much to take in. Paul takes the Old Testament story, right? Remember? And he explains to us how the events the Israelites went through happened so that we, quote, I'm quoting, we might not desire evil as they did. And let's think about this. What was the thing? Let's remember. Let's make good memory check here. What was the thing that people in the wilderness desired the most? What was it? One of the basic complaints that they just kept bringing and bringing and bringing and bringing up and bringing up. They longed for the food in Egypt. Remember. The food was not sinful in itself, but their hearts longed for it to a point to which it became their idol. Manna from heaven, which was Christ, and water from the rock, which was also Christ, was not enough for them. They didn't find their satisfaction in Christ. They longed for the fruit of the hard labor that slavery meant. So sad. They always wanted the food of slavery, the food that was provided by a very harsh slave master. So, so sad. What is the antidote? not pronouncing that correctly, sorry, for this sinful pattern. The gospel always, we repent and believe and start doing all for the glory of God. We read in 1 Corinthians, and when we start making sure that we're reading the word so that we can bind our conscience to the word of God. How many of you have heard people say, well, you know, my conscience says this or that, or I'm doing this about, you know, about this situation, but and I'm bound, you know, I'm bound to my conscience. But I'm wondering, sometimes I'm tempted, and sometimes I do ask, oh, well, that's great. Now tell me how much time you spend in the Word, right? Like, how is it bound? In which part is it bound to the Scriptures? You know, it's super easy to say, well, my conscience, ta-da-da-da-da. But what does, like, if you're arguing that your conscience is bound to the Scripture, then show me, how is it bound to the Scripture? Where, in which part is it bound to the Scripture? How much time you're spending in the Scripture and in prayer to actually be able to say this? Could be a strong argument, or it can be an argument that, you know, it's just like an excuse for to uphold and embrace our own points of view. So we need to be very careful there. We also read in 1 Corinthians the instructions about the Lord's Supper. And again, food makes it back as one of the important themes in the epistle. And sisters, I want you to put these pieces together, all these things that I've been mentioning, and see that the only way to deal with all our sins, including those sins related to food, is to repent and believe. And then we are welcome at the Lord's table to fellowship with Him and our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we eat the bread, which represents the body of Christ, and drink the cup, which represents His blood, you might want to see that again. We remember the word, key word, remember. We remember His work on the cross, how He has freed us, and how He feeds us with the bread and water that will never let us go unsatisfied. We also read chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, right? The super well-known passage about love. But because we have read 1 John, we can now understand much better what true biblical love means. We can put that chapter in the context of the letter and also in the context of the Bible. In the last webinar, you may recall, we talked about the importance of not separating in thought or practice love from the rest of God's attributes. True biblical love exists only when it's grounded in God's holiness and truth. That is why true love, it's a hard love. It always springs from our love and obedience to God's truth. What are we going to be reading this week, starting today? So this week, we will continue reading Deuteronomy and Mark. And Deuteronomy is a book that also deals with the theme of true biblical love, obedience, and truth. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 today, we'll read the second giving of the law. And in chapter 6, we'll read the greatest commandment. We see that the starting point to a life of obedience is not a stronger will power, but a deeper love for God. One of the things that impressed me the most when I come to Deuteronomy is to see how much God insists in owing our hearts. He wants us to love Him before we obey Him. Obedience that comes from a heart that doesn't love God is an obedience that drives us away from God, like that of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Isn't that crazy? We will be reading a lot, you know, so when you read Mark, pay attention that they are so zealous about being obedient to God's law that their heart is so far from God. Why? Because they do not love God nor His law. Um, chapter 6 through 26 in Deuteronomy, in chapter 6 to 26, we will read an exposition of the Ten Commandments. Mm-hmm. Keep that in mind as you read through those chapters. So think of the Ten Commandments as the index, right? As a table of contents. And then you can see how in the next chapters you will be seeing how it actually, you know, there's like an exposition of those. Moses explains those to us. We have also talked about God's sovereign election of his people. And in chapter 7 of Deuteronomy, we will read an amazing, amazing passage on this. A passage in which we read how God chooses a people for himself out of his pure love. I love that chapter. It's an amazing chapter. We will read how his love for his people reaches all the way through and brings people to himself. They do not deserve this love. They do not deserve to be chosen, yet God loves them and chooses them. Amazing chapter. I love it. And again, we will read how God expects full obedience from his people, but an obedience that flows from a relationship with him. In chapter 9, we will dig in more in the importance of remembering the Lord, remember his character and his dealings with us, his mercies, but also his chastisements. I want to stress the importance of how God wants his people to obey him as a result of their love for him. We can't earn God's love or favor through our obedience. That is impossible, impossible, impossible. We are saved by grace through faith, not by our own works, not by our own efforts. However, and this is very important, however, our obedience to God does bring blessings to our lives, while disobedience will bring God discipline on us. God is always willing and ready to forgive our disobedience. That's the good news. So we can always repent and believe. When you come to Deuteronomy chapters 10, verse 12, 10, 12, through 11:32, be ready to read about the wonderful love God has for us. It will blow your mind away and warm your heart. Legalism, sisters, legalism cannot stand before a God who wants not our outward acts of obedience with our hearts. Legalism cannot find a way in the heart who is fully devoted to God, who loves God wholeheartedly and his neighbor as himself, neither licentiousness. Once more, 1,000 more times if necessary. God wants your heart. God wants your heart. And yes, your obedience, of course, yes, 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 but always an obedience that flows from your love from him. We read last week 1 Corinthians 13, and we will read these passages in Deuteronomy and the life of Christ in Mark. And as we put all those together, we'll see more clearly what God's love looks like. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 8, we will read this. I'm reading. You shall therefore keep the whole commandment that I command you today, that you may be strong. Sisters, you see this? To obedience that flows as a result from our relationship with God, from our love for him, can make us strong. The more we love God, the more we will want to be in his word, the more we will want to obey him, and the stronger we will get. So if you are weak, come to the word and ask the Lord to bless your time in the word. Ask him to increase your love for him. Ask him to increase your strength. As you come to the word, there are many trials, many battles ahead of us. Even many of you are even now facing many trials. There will be giants and enemies of all sort, but God will strengthen us, and He Himself will be our strength when we come to the Word, when we obey the Word, when we love Him. We can trust this promise. In Mark 4, we will read some parables, including the parable of the sower and its meaning, which is actually shocking if you pay attention, because the parables Jesus told were actually meant to confuse His hearers. If you go to the page of Christ Church, christkirk.com, and you go to sermons, you can find a sermon by guest speaker, McLennan sermon on the parable of the sower. I strongly recommend that. Well, that's a very, very good one. It really, really impressed me. That's a kind of a recent, maybe 2 months ago. Okay, so we will read how Jesus also calmed the storm and walked on water to reveal to His disciples His power. Just like Moses did with the Israelites before He led them out of Egypt. We have seen how God has always revealed Himself to us. And here He reveals Himself again as the same God of the Old Testament who has full control over nature. Right? Remember, the Old Testament, we know that Jesus told us in John that the five books of Moses wrote were telling us about Himself. So we want to see that. We want to see that reference. We want to see how God is the same God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. Jesus will heal many, walk on water, bring back to life some others, and people will be marveling at His miracles. The funny things, the irony here, is that we will see Jesus marveling at their unbelief. That's, you will see that, keep it, jot down, chapter 6, verse 6 of Mark. Jesus marvels at their unbelief. That's crazy. It's like, how can you not believe? You're seeing these. And I'm thinking that that's exactly the same thing that, you know, we were so frustrated. I'm sure it happened to you when you're reading all the, you know, all the many miracles, Exodus, and you're like, how can they forget? How can they not believe if they are seeing these huge signs, right? And now in the New Testament, it happens exactly the same thing to Jesus and the people there. And what happens to us today? We have God's Word. We have God's Word. We do not need more signs and miracles. We have everything written here. We have the Old Testament signs. We have the New Testament signs. We have everything all here in the Word of God. And we still find, and many do not believe. Many still want more signs, one more sign, one more miracle. That's so, it's just crazy. That shows us that the heart, the human heart, is exactly the same. We all still need supernatural and a supernatural intervention so that we may see Jesus. We do not need one more miracle. We do not need one more sign. We need to come to the Word and see Jesus and ask the Father to open our eyes, the eyes of our understanding, so that we may be able to see Jesus, to believe. And Jesus will also feed thousands. Yes, and again, the theme of food comes. He wants His people to understand, to see how He has always been the one providing their food. He fed them with manna from heaven, and now He was doing the impossible again. He was feeding thousands because He had compassion on them, and He was feeding them bread. Himself and the Word also. What a great opportunity we have every day to imitate Christ on these. We can feed our people, our family, and bring them to the Word too as we give them a pancake and muffins and a yummy pasta. It implied a lot of work, was a lot of work for the disciples because, you know, like sitting down, organizing everything, but even there, God's blessing abounded in the work that they had to do. Jesus will go on and explain the law for us and will explain to us exactly what we have been talking about regarding God's desire for us to love him and obey him as a natural response for our love for him. Chapter 7 is key here. Make sure you slow down when you get there. Chapter 7 of Mark. We have studied how Jesus is our high priest, and here we'll see him fulfilling his role as a prophet. In chapters 8, 9, and 10, Jesus will foretell his death, his resurrection. In chapter 13, he will foretell the destruction of the temple and some other events that we believe were fulfilled in the year 70. And in chapter 14, he will foretell Peter's denial. So the best prophet, the higher prophet is here prophesizing. In Deuteronomy 16, we will read God's ordinance to keep the Passover. And in Mark, we will see Jesus celebrating the Passover with his disciples. He is the lamb that will be slaughtered so that his people might not die. His blood will soon be shed that they may be set free. A great deliverance will be, you know, was at the door. The victory was about to happen. But for now, they needed to remember the Passover. Can you imagine the conversation going on? All the stories they were, you know, they have been, you know, talking. All those stories they were talking about, all those, they were remembering the Exodus. The same Exodus that you and I have read. That's amazing. They were remembering what we have been able to read. That's impressive. But Jesus was, I'm sure, I can't just imagine, like, putting an emphasis on how, remember how the lamb was slaughtered. Remember how the shedding of the blood. Remember. And he knew what was coming. The same night, Jesus, you know, instituted the Lord's Supper so that we may remember. Again, the word remember. This is why we no longer celebrate the Passover like the Old Testament people did, but instead we celebrate the Lord's Supper. In Christ, we have a better lamb, a better sacrifice. So we gather together as a church and remember this. In Deuteronomy 27, we will read the passage in which Moses and the Levitical priests charged all Israel to obey the Lord and declare many curses that would come to the people if they failed to obey the Lord. After they declare each one of the curses, the people responded with a loud voice saying, Amen. So Moses would read a curse, would say a curse that the Lord would, you know, would bestow if the people disobey. And the people responded, Amen. And then he would read the next one and people would say, Amen. Now think of this. Every time the people said, Amen, they were saying Amen to Jesus, the Son of God, becoming that curse. So that we would not be cursed. In Deuteronomy 21:23, we read that, quote, he that is hung is a curse of God. That's New King James Version. And in Galatians 3:13, we read a few weeks ago that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, becoming a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone who is hung on a tree. Do you see these? It says if with each loud amen, they were saying, crucify him, crucify him. And here we are on this side of the story, redeemed, made freed from these curses, made alive in Christ, walking freely on chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, walking freely under his blessings. How can we not love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might? How can we not want to obey what he has determined that is good for us? How can we not? Saturday, we will end our reading with mixed feelings on the edge of our seats. Judas will betray Jesus. Jesus will be brought to the council where he, being the Lamb of God, will start to suffer. Remember Leviticus. Remember the Lamb in Exodus. Remember what you've read. Peter will deny his master, but in the midst of his sin, Peter will do what God wants us to do always. He remembered Jesus' words and broke down and wept. Repent and believe is the gospel that saved Peter then and can restore us back into fellowship with the Father today. Let's pray. Our prayer this morning is based on Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 11. Father, thank you because you have called us to be yours. Thank you because you chose us to be your people, not because of our righteousness, but in spite of our own righteousness. Thank you because you called us and redeemed us to make us free. A free people for yourself. Thank you, Lord, because you chose us to be your treasure possession. This is too wonderful for us to grasp, to understand. Lord, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it pleased you to choose us. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for setting your love on us. Thank you because your love for us took Jesus to the cross. Oh, Father, open our eyes that we may have the ability, the spiritual ability to see the greatness of your love, to understand this love that you have bestowed upon us, oh Lord. Forgive us for the times in which we have been so self-centered that we only have eyes to see inside us and our pain and our brokenness and and doubt your love for us. Lord, forgive us. What a grievous sin to doubt your love for us. Forgive us, O Lord. May we have the assurance of knowing that you are our God and we are your people. May we never doubt your faithfulness and steadfast love. May we fully trust that you will bring to pass all the promises that you have spoken. May we continue to see your faithfulness to 1,000 generations. Deliver us, O Lord, we pray, from forgetting your word commands, from disobedience, which is unbelief. May we all find in Christ the strength to do all you want us to do with a cheerful heart, and maybe we strengthen as we obey. Bless us. We dare to ask you today, bless us, O God, O good Father, for without your blessing, nothing we do makes sense. Nothing will last. Nothing is worth doing. Bless us, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you. Thank you. Thank you so much for being here. I pray that you will have a wonderful week, that you will be blessed in your Bible reading. Keep reading. If you miss a day, if you miss two and it's hard to catch up, just join us in the day that we are at. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May you have abundant joy and may you be strengthened in the word this week. Thank you.